Heavenly Father, we thank you. We desire, Lord, to be filled with you to overflowing. And what a place to be tonight, Lord, to be able to worship you, to be able to pray, and then allow your, through the teaching of your Holy Spirit, to instruct us, to teach us your way. And I pray this evening, as we look at this wonderful book of Deuteronomy, that our own hearts would just be excited about the Bible, just the nuggets and the great truths that are contained there, Lord. Just over and over again, you reveal yourself in so many different ways. But you're a God who changes not. You're always the same. You're so consistent. So tonight, teach us, Lord. Just allow us just to glean from your word this evening. I pray for those here that don't know you. I pray, Lord, that your word tonight would touch their hearts and draw them. And those that aren't walking with you tonight, Lord, that they would see how you're the Father just drawing a runaway child back to himself. And so we ask for that this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Turn your Bibles this evening to the book of Deuteronomy. We're book 5 here in Route 66. And I tell you, this is a great book that we're looking at this evening. This particular book has been called by many the book that Jesus loves. Or it's actually been called Jesus' favorite book. The reason it's called that is because Jesus quotes more from this book of Deuteronomy than any other book of the Old Testament. So rightfully so, could you say tonight, I love the book that Jesus loves. And if you love Deuteronomy, you'll be in great company. And as we look at this book this evening, I kind of want you to keep that and just kind of the back of your mind tonight. This is the book that Jesus loves. This is the book that Jesus quotes more from than any other book of the Old Testament. And tonight, as we get into the key words of this book and we look at its meaning and so forth, you'll begin to see why Jesus loved this book. Genesis explains man's sin and condemnation. Exodus is the book of redemption. Leviticus deals with separation and communion. Numbers, Israel is tested in trusting God and found guilty of unbelief. But Deuteronomy is the second opportunity, our second law. God prepares a new generation to inherit the promise. The term Deuteronomy actually comes from Deuteronomy 1:1. If you look with me to Deuteronomy 1:1, it says, "These are the words." You see that phrase, "the words"? That's where we get our word Deuteronomy from. The words which Moses spoke to all of Israel. Actually, in the Greek, the word Deuteronomy simply means second law. So it is the words. The second words are the law. That's what it is. And so the book of Deuteronomy is that, the second law. Some refer to this book as the 5/5 of the law because it is the last book of the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch means five scrolls, five books, of course, written by Moses. And so Deuteronomy now is the completion of those five books. The author, of course, of this book is none other than Moses himself. Now, it's really foolish for anyone to challenge the fact that Moses was the author. Matter of fact, in this book, over 40 times, it records the fact that Moses wrote it. Over 40 times, internal evidence, again and again, says that Moses wrote it. In Deuteronomy 31:24, it reads, "And it came about that when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were completed, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, 'Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you.'" So very, very clearly, this book, like the other four books, was written by Moses. When was it written? It was written the very last month of Moses' life. Actually, as we conclude with this book this evening, in the very last chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses himself dies. And so, some other verses, Deuteronomy 1:3, chapter 34, verse 8, and so forth. So it's after the 40-year period of Moses being with the children of Israel in the wilderness. Where was it written? It was written in the plains of Moab. Deuteronomy 29:1. This is the very location of its writings. The purpose of the book of Deuteronomy is a farewell speech, is basically what it is. It is Moses giving his farewell speech to Israel. He's now at the age of 120 years of age, and he is now giving the law again to a brand new generation. We noted that those that were 20 and older died in the wilderness in the book of Numbers. And so what happens now is a brand new generation has been raised up by the Lord. And so in this book, it's basically a sermon, actually a sermon that can be broken into three different parts, where Moses goes back to the past, he speaks about the present, and then speaks about the future. So it literally is a message that was preached by Moses that actually has three different parts to it. The theme of the book of Deuteronomy is the renewed covenant, our second law. Or it could be said, as I put in parentheses, I put, beware lest you forget. God is reminding Israel again, this is the law. These are the standards. If you will follow my word, if you will follow my laws, you will be blessed. If you go against my laws and you're disobedient to my law, you too will suffer like your forefathers did. And so it is giving to Israel again the second law. Now, there's two things to remember about it. And this is basically what God is saying through this book of Deuteronomy. Number one, when Israel prospered, it's because of God. And this is the thing that he keeps emphasizing through Deuteronomy. That when you are blessed, and we'll read tonight, you move into a city that you never built. You enjoy the fruit of a vineyard you never planted and cultivated. You live in a house and you enjoy all the benefits of this land. You need to realize that all of those blessings were from me. Secondly, is that if you disobey God, it will be God who will discipline you. So everything that we have is due to God, and when we disobey God, we will be punished by that same God. And this is emphasized through the book of Deuteronomy. Now, what are the key words of Deuteronomy? And this was going to kind of give it away why Jesus loved this book so much. The word do, keep, and observe are used 177 times. So these are key words that are throughout the book of Deuteronomy. The word love is used 21 times. The word land is used 153 times. The term inherit is used 36 times. The term possess is 65 times. The term hear is used 44 times. The term listen 27 times. And the word heart is used 46 times. So as you look at all of these words, this law is a law to be practiced daily. It's not just something to be reserved for the tabernacle, later on used in the synagogues, but this law is a life to be lived. It's a life that keeps us free from the trappings of the world. That if we'll just simply obey these laws and follow them because we love the Lord, we will have lives that will be blessed and overflowing. At the same time, we disobey these laws, as we see in Deuteronomy, there are also the curses that will follow those that will not obey them. Now, the key passage, and there's actually two of them in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. And then Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20 is considered another key passage that sort of encapsulates the book. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. The key chapter of this book of Deuteronomy is Deuteronomy chapter 27. It's in this chapter that God gives to Israel, this new generation, the formal covenant. He presents to them the covenant of the Lord, to the priests and the Levites and all of Israel. In Deuteronomy 27:9, then Moses and the Levites and the priests spoke to all Israel, saying, "Be silent and listen, O Israel. This day you have become a people for the Lord your God." You talk about one practical book. I challenge you to read these 34 chapters, not tonight, but I challenge you to read these 34 chapters. I'll tell you, this book is great. I mean, you will be blown away as you read through this book and you see the various quotations that Paul uses, Jesus uses, over and over and over again. And it is just an awesome book. Probably the most simplest of all lessons in this book is obedience brings blessing and disobedience brings punishment. And if I can just sum it up, that's really what this book teaches. And that's really what a life with the Lord is all about. That we surrender our lives to Him and we allow Jesus to have His way, we will have one of the most blessed lives. You show me someone that has disobeyed God, disobeyed the Bible, that's having a great life. That doesn't even make sense. And so this book was attempting to teach that it's a love relationship with God. It's loving God. It's not just the law. The law was given out of God's love for us. And that we obey it out of a heart of love for God. And so it's a very, very practical, practical book. Now here's the outline of this book of Deuteronomy. In chapters 1 through 4 is historical concern. Moses looks back. He goes back into history. And he recounts them leaving Egypt and then going to Mount Horeb. And then we have in chapter 1 the tragedy of unbelief. We have the journeys and the victories in chapters 2 and 3. And then in chapter 4 we have this closing appeal that they would please obey the Lord. Then chapters 5 through 26 is the practical concerns of Moses as he looks within. In chapters 5 through 11 is the testimonies. Chapter 5, the law is proclaimed. Chapter 6, the law is practiced. Chapter 7 through 10, the law is preserved. Chapter 7, the dangers from without. Chapters 8 through 10, the dangers from within. Chapter 11 is the closing appeal. Chapters 12 through 18 is the statutes of the Lord. 19 through 26 is the judgments. And then in chapters 27 through 30 is a prophetical concern of Moses as he looks ahead. It's amazing chapters we get into it, as God already speaks as if they're in the land already and they weren't even there. Some amazing statements that are made. And then we have in chapter 31 the new leader. Chapter 32 we have a new song. Chapter 33 we have a new blessing. And chapter 34 we have a new home. Again, this book is written for all of us. It's amazing that as we looked at the book of Leviticus, it's basically the manual for the priesthood. All of us are priests. But this book of Deuteronomy is literally written for all of us. You know, for everyone that would desire to know God and walk with God, this book is for us. Well, let's look here now as we begin to look at this book. Let's look at the historical concerns. In these first four chapters, Moses is teaching Israel a history lesson. He basically covers a period of 40 years as he tells the story of what God has done, how God has miraculously delivered them out of bondage and has brought them across the Red Sea, has forgiven them, has washed them by the blood of a lamb, by a Passover lamb, as God graciously gave to these people the law, the commandments of God. But we see in chapter 1 the tragedy of unbelief. Look what Deuteronomy 1:2 with me. He says, "It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. And it came about in the 40th year on the first day of the 11th month that Moses spoke to the children of Israel concerning according to all that the Lord had commanded him to give them." So this 11-day trip turned into a 40-year nightmare is what happened.
I mean, all of us have gotten on the freeway and by accident we missed the off-ramp. We go, oh, this is the worst day of my life. I have to go to the next off-ramp. But can you imagine making a bad turn and wasting 40 years of your life? That is like the Twilight Zone revisited. I mean, it really is. I mean, you talk about a nightmare. So this 11-day journey turned into a 40-year nightmare. Now, as radical as this is, there are Christians that are experiencing this. They know what God wants them to do. They're not doing it. And they take a very, very simple lesson that God's trying to get across to them, and they can turn it into 40 years of hardship. And as we reflect upon that 40 years, it was wasted time. I do not believe we even had to have the book of Numbers. Had Israel had obeyed the Lord, we could have skipped right over Numbers and they could have went right in. But they didn't do it. And so because of that, God then had to give us the book of Deuteronomy, the second law again for a brand new generation. And anytime we disobey God, we are losing time. We're using God's precious resources up. And just over and over and over again, I see it in people's lives. I see it in marriages. I see it in families. I see it in a lack of commitment within people, within the church. Wasting time just wandering around in the wilderness. Well, this is a lesson that all of us can learn from. In verse 26 of Deuteronomy 1, he says, "Yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God." So the result of it was wandering, but the sin was rebellion. They rebelled against God. God told them to trust me. They said, no, we're going to do it our own way. We can't do it. We got to do this in our own strength. And because of that, it was basically rebellion. And so in verse 46, he says, "So you remained in Kadesh many days and the days that you spent there." That's a nice way of saying 40 years. That's what that means, by the way. It's a nice way of saying many days, 40 years. You wasted 40 years. Then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 23, there are the nations that they avoided. Now, this is kind of interesting because there were three nations that they didn't fight. One of the nations was Edom, which was a descendant of Esau, Jacob's brother, Moab and Ammon, which were the descendants of Lot. And so these three nations, God did not allow them and God did not want them to fight. I mean, what a tragic thing when you go back to our nation's history, the Civil War. What a dark time when a nation actually fights itself. And so God here forbid them from doing so. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 24 through chapter 3, verse 29, we have the nations that they defeated. Now, there were two reasons why Israel was sent in to basically exterminate these nations. Number one, as a warning to the nations in Canaan. So as they came in, they were going to destroy these nations one by one. And we'll get into this next week when we get into the book of Joshua. We'll talk about this. How under Joshua, there was victory over these nations. Now, God had warned them in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 25. He says, "This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the peoples everywhere under the heavens, who when they hear the report of you shall tremble and be in anguish because of you." When we get into this, we'll see all the way back in Genesis 15, God was warning these people for hundreds of years that they needed to repent. And so by going in and beginning to wipe these nations out, it was sending a message to the rest of the nations that God was doing something. And they better make things right. And so you talk about God being gracious, giving them over 400 or 500 years to get it together. The second reason is to make the land available for the 2.5 tribes that would settle east of the Jordan. Now, this is none other than the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh, who settled on the eastern side of the Jordan. They settled on the wrong side of the Jordan. We call these borderline Christians. These are Christians that come to the Lord, but they never do anything with it. They just say, well, I'm just happy, you know, just coming to church, you know, once a month or once a week or whatever. And I'm kind of satisfied with that, keeping my Bible in a safe place in my car. So when I get to church, it's always there. And just they're just kind of just borderline Christians. They see that there's much more for them in the Lord, but they just never really tap into it. And that's a sad picture that we have here of these 2.5 tribes of Israel, that they settle for such a low ebb of spirituality. And Moses finally just says, okay, then you can do that. You're going to still fight with your brothers. You're going to go into Canaan. You're going to fight. And if after looking at the land and seeing all that God has done, if you want to settle for that, there's nothing we can do. You can go back and settle. And that's exactly what they did. You know, we all choose where we're going to be at spiritually. It's not a mystery if we're not growing as a Christian. We simply don't grow. We don't progress because we're not obeying the Lord. We're not in the Word. We're not sacrificing. We're not giving of ourselves and our resources to the Lord. We're not committing ourselves to the Lord. And so it was no secret why they decided to do so, because that's where their commitment really was. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, we can learn and grow from past mistakes. In Deuteronomy 3, 21, "And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So the Lord shall do to all the kingdoms into which you are about to cross. Do not fear them, for the Lord your God is the one fighting for you." So he takes the pass and says, this is just a sample of what I'm about to do. I'm going to wipe a few kings out for you as you're getting ready to cross. But know this, that this is just a sample of what I'm about to do in the land of Canaan. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 13 is forgetting the word. In verse 1 of chapter 4, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, in order that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." What a dangerous thing there is to the danger of the familiarity of the word of God. Where when we come to a study like this tonight, we can think that, praise God, I'm happy my wife's here. She needs to hear about this, because you're talking about wickedness. I thank you, honey, for coming and joining me. You know, it's like for somebody else. It's not for me. And we start to think that the words for somebody else are, oh, I know that verse. I've looked at that verse before. And what a dangerous thing it is to become familiar with the Word of God. And that's why it's interesting that this quote here is quoted in the very last chapter of the Bible, where John says, don't add or take away from this book, because if you do, the plagues of this book are going to be on you. So he ends the Bible with that same statement, because we can become so familiar with the Word of God that we can cease to think that it applies specifically to us. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 14 through 49, we have turning to idols. God warns them and warns them about idols. And all throughout Deuteronomy, really an idol is really anything that takes the rightful place of God. And so in this, right off the beginning, he's warning them about idolatry. And he's telling them that ultimately it will lead you into captivity. And that's exactly what happens. So we get into the book further on near the end of the chapter. I think it's chapter 30. He mentions this as they go into Babylonian captivity because of idolatry. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 33, we have giving attention to the law. In verse 1, he says, "Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinance which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully." And basically what he does is the rest of the book of Deuteronomy is the Ten Commandments. He's basically giving a commentary on the Ten Commandments. Really, all of the commandments of God can be reduced to the Ten Commandments, which is God's moral law. So really, the rest of it, having idols before him, first, second commandment, having no other gods, all of this is really the commentary of the rest of Deuteronomy as he gives to them the law. Deuteronomy chapter 6, specifically 6:10, Moses reminds them of God's goodness. And this is Such an important passage. Then it shall come about that when the Lord your God brings you into the land, which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities, notice this, which you did not build, and houses full of good things, which you did not fill, hewn cisterns, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied, then watch yourselves, lest you forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. Oh, how up to date this passage is, how we take God's blessings for granted. If you don't believe me, just listen to your teenagers for 5 minutes and I'll prove it to you. I mean, our teenagers, if they can't go into the pantry and pull out a Whopper, there's no food in the house, you know. You got so much food, you open the refrigerator and an avalanche comes out. You got to pray for a healing. There's so much food in the refrigerator. But because you can't pull a Whopper out with grilled onions, there's no food in the house. And we're just so ungrateful. It's like that guy, the story we tell where the guy's walking down the street and he's hungry. He says, oh, God, please provide food for me. And just so happens a bread truck comes by, a loaf of bread falls off. He picks it up and he goes, this couldn't have come from God. It has no butter on it. You know, that's kind of this ingratitude that we have. We just are so ungrateful. And Romans chapter 1 says that one of the downfalls when a person begins to walk away from God is, number one, we don't honor God, and number two, we're not thankful. Anytime we note that we're not being thankful as a couple, as a family, on the job, we are heading down. And you listen to the news, you listen to people. People are so ungrateful. We are the most affluent people on the planet. We have so much to be thankful to the Lord for. And the same thing with Israel. Everything they had was handed to them. God handed them whole cities with homes already built with plasma screens in them. Everything was there. New donkeys with gold hoofs in the stalls. I mean, just everything. Gold. It's just awesome. CD players on the neck. Everything. God had everything for them. Just provided everything for him. And then later on, he's like, oh, you don't ever do anything for me, God. And it's just this lack of gratitude. Then we come to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, that I like to call the curriculum for life. Now, we, some time back, I think it was a year ago or whatever, we looked at a series on raising children. And we used this passage as the passage, and there isn't any other passage in the Bible. You want to know how to raise children? If you got this passage down in your heart, you could raise children, and you'd do better than any so-called expert on child rearing. This passage right here is the curriculum of life itself. He says in verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. He's a monotheistic God. There's one true and living God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. That's the curriculum of life itself. It's to be in our hearts, then we can teach others. We better have a relationship with God. God better be in our heart. We better be loving God before we can teach our children how to do that. We have no authority if we're not living for God. If we're not following God's statutes, if we're not loving God and we're not practicing the law, we're not worthy of respect. And it's no wonder that some kids today, they laugh at their parents. Their parents aren't respectful people. They're not. And what he's saying here is that if it becomes part of you, you're loving God, God's word is living and coming through your life, then you have God's authority. And you can tell your children when they rise up, when they go to bed, how they should live. Deuteronomy chapter 7 is compromise. It's the dangers from without. The reason that God said to destroy these nations is that these nations were wicked and they were ripe for judgment. Genesis 15:16, all the way back in the time of Abraham, God said, these nations need to go. Also Deuteronomy 9:4-5. Secondly, if they left these nations in the land, eventually they would take on the very sins of the people they were to eradicate. You know, you leave sin alone and it festers, it comes back and haunts you. It comes back to bite you. And so God says, you got to eradicate them. Now, let me just say this, and we'll get into this when we get into John. Well, people say, well, how can a loving God exterminate these people? Well, first of all, God's given them about 500 years to repent. Is that long enough? 500 years. Okay, so God gave them 500 years to repent. And on top of that, though God, through Israel, exterminated these people, he killed them, God didn't kill their souls. That was up to them. If they believed in Jesus and they believed in the Lord that was to come, they could be saved like anybody else, like Rahab was. We'll see that next week. Rahab, how she was saved, her and her household. So yes, their bodies were taken in judgment, but not their souls unless they repented. If they repented, they too could be saved. Had God not have eradicated these people, no life would have been on this earth. This earth as we know it today would not resemble anything like what it is today. These people were so wicked. So really, it's out of God's love and mercy that God told Israel to go in to eradicate them so that life can continue on planet Earth. Now, this separation of Israel from the nations is something that God has always taught. All the way back in Genesis, we talked about God separating light from darkness. That's the very basis of separation. We talked about Abraham being separated from the nations. And we see in the New Testament, specifically in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that God tells us to be separated, Christian from non-Christian. So separation is something that is clearly taught in Scripture, and there are reasons for it. Then next we have the perils of prosperity, and there are perils to it. In Deuteronomy chapters 8 through 10. In Deuteronomy 8:3, we have this classic verse, "And he humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." What a great verse. That, of course, was a verse that Jesus quoted to Satan himself when he was being tempted in the wilderness. Jesus relied upon this passage of Scripture in Matthew 4:4. This was a passage that Jesus used. Deuteronomy 8:18. "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." Again, this is another sin today. When things are going well, we don't necessarily call upon the Lord. But when things go bad, then we become all God conscious and become religious people. Of course, America, everybody was saved after 9/11. Do you remember that? I mean, after 9/11, we even at the police department, we right in front of the police department, you know, we have this sign invoking God's name. You know, one nation under God. I don't know how much longer that sign's going to be there, you know, because as time goes on, we're okay now. We've spoiled a few of their plots, and we're getting a stronghold, and we're doing quite well, and there hasn't been any hijacked airplanes lately, so I think we're doing a lot better. And so we start to get this attitude. The prosperity breeds where we get further and further away from the Lord. He now warns in Deuteronomy 9 through chapter 10, verse 11, "Beware of pride." Deuteronomy 9:4. "Do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out before you because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for the righteousness of your heart that you are going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you, in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess it, for you are a stubborn people." And you talk about developing low self-esteem. There you get it right there. God goes, listen, I didn't choose you. By the way, you're a bunch of stubborn people. That's what he's basically saying. The only reason you're getting this land is because there's people more wicked than you that I need to get rid of. And that's basically what God is saying here. And how close this is to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. God did not save us tonight because there was some little sparkle of goodness in us. As God looked down from heaven in North Rialto, he saw us, you know, and he says, oh, that person should be saved. No, we shouldn't be saved. It's called the grace of God by which we are saved. None of us deserve it. But it's God's unmerited favor towards us that we're not nuked here tonight. It's God's graciousness. And so he's saying to Israel, when you get into this land, you start enjoying all the benefits that I have in store for you. Don't say it's because, oh, we're Israel. That's why we get all this. And you go to Israel and that's exactly what they believe. They are so prideful. They're just so arrogant and they don't realize everything they have is due to the gracious hand of God. God took a people that were nothing and made them a people. And it's all because of God they exist today. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through chapter 11, verse 3, it was deliberate disobedience. God appeals to them to give their hearts and to place him first. I love this in Deuteronomy 11, 10. This is a passage we've taught before. It's a great passage. For the land into which you are entering to possess it is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot like a vegetable garden. But the land into which you are about to cross to possess it is a land of hills and valleys and drinks water from the rain of heaven. A land for which the Lord your God cares, the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning even to the end of the year. So God's saying, I am going to so bless your life that you live lives of obedience, and I'm going to cause the latter rains to come. I'm going to cause the early rains to come. You don't have to be like the Egyptians that rely upon, again, the Nile River. I am going to provide rain from heaven for you at its important time to water your crops. And it's an amazing thing how God provided for Israel and caused the early and latter rains to come and always provided for them. Chapter 12, he describes the sanctuary laws, specifically in verses 6 and 7 of Deuteronomy 12. And there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand, your votive offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. There also you and your household shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. And oh, how different worshiping God is from the world. It's amazing to me how we just want the world to approve of our worship. I don't care if the world approves of our worship or not. We're not trying to get the world to approve. We want to be pleasing to the Lord. And I'm seeing this worldliness in the church today. We think dimming the lights, painting the walls black, and all this stuff that people are trying to do all these little gimmicks for worship. And you see God here very clear in Deuteronomy. Listen, you're not to be like the world. You're to worship me in spirit and in truth. You are to worship me. You are not to be like the nations. You are not to be like the rest of the world. In chapter 13, we have reject false gods and their messengers. Look at Deuteronomy 13:6. If your brother, your mother's son or daughter or the wife you cherish or your friend who is as your own soul entice you secretly saying, let us go and serve other gods whom neither you nor your fathers have known, of the gods of the peoples who are around you, near you, or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eyes shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him. But you shall utterly kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all of the people. Again, God's total detest of false teaching, of other gods. You know, we have all of these gods today, and the only reason we have all of these gods today, according to Romans chapter 1, is because we have forsaken the one and true living God. If you want to read that tonight, just jot down Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through the end of the chapter. It actually gives a history lesson why we have multiple gods today. It tells us why people are worshiping. You go to India, they're worshiping cobras. True and living God, they come up with a god of their own making. And God says, you start to do that, you eradicate this stuff. You don't put up with it at all. Then in Deuteronomy 14, specifically Deuteronomy 14:3, he speaks about clean and unclean. He says, you shall not eat any detestable thing. Now, we talked about this in Leviticus, and we mentioned it in Deuteronomy. Again, there was a couple basic reasons why Israel had these dietary laws. First of all, they didn't have refrigerators and so forth like we have today. And so part of the reason was basic hygiene, was to protect them from eating meat that could spoil real quickly and basically preserve their lives. We all know, we're very, very familiar. We all know right now you can't eat spinach. We all know about that. You know, it's because, you know, this poisoning got in it, this bacteria, this germ, whatever it is that's gotten into this, actually killed a couple people. Now, back then, they didn't know this stuff, so God put limitations upon foods that they could eat. The other reason is that as they were mingling in the other nations, the people would say, well, why can't you eat this? Well, because it's not in my relationship with the Lord. And it was to show them that they weren't like the rest of the world. They were different. They had different standards. They lived by God's standards. Then Deuteronomy 15, this is an interesting chapter, verses 1 through 3, speaks about the sabbatic year or the sabbatical year. Deuteronomy 15:1 says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. So can you imagine taking out a balloon payment that was due on the seventh year? Guess what? It's done. Wouldn't you like to take out a mortgage, a 7-year mortgage? Wouldn't that be great? You know, at the end of 7 years, you just got to write it off. Well, that's basically what God was teaching Israel. Notice what he says. And in this is the manner of the remission. Every creditor shall release what he has loaned to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor and of his brother, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. From a foreigner, you may exact it. So from a heathen, you can say, pay me right now, you know. But from brothers in the Lord, you cannot do that. But your hand shall release whatever of yours is with your brother. Now, what is the meaning behind this? God wanted them to know that land they were living in was by grace. They didn't earn it. And God wanted them to know that at the end of 7 years, enough is enough. Everything goes back to its original owner. And why are you going to do this? Because I say so. Well, who's your God? God's the one that said it. And I love that illustration. I heard a number of years ago there was a church that was growing and it grew real big and they needed some parking. So there was a business that was next to the church. And so the pastor asked the business if he wouldn't mind if the congregation parked there on Sundays. And the man says, I have no problem with it at all. But here's the one stipulation. You can park there 51 weeks out of the year. But 1 week out of the year, you're not going to park there. And the reason is when there's total chaos, people will remember, we get to park here the whole year except for 1 week. And the reason we get to do this is because of the grace of our next door neighbor that's allowing us to park there out of the goodness. And so it was with Israel. God was wanting them to know, listen, you're going to give it a rest. You're going to know that everything you have has been graciously loaned to you by me. I'm the one that sets the standards. It's all mine. I will tell you how it will be governed, how it will be used. And this is the way it is. And how we need to keep this in mind. This is why we set aside at least one day a week to worship the Lord. You take people that work 7 days a week, they are unbalanced people. They think all of life is making money. Think all of life is just work and building a company. And they lose sight of building a relationship with God, building a relationship with their spouse, their family, and other Christians, and reevaluating life through the Word and worshiping God. And that's why God said, you have a Sabbath. You set the standard. You let the land rest. You wipe out those debts. Because I am the one that has entrusted all of these things
into your hands. Deuteronomy chapter 16, we have the Feast of Passover, of Weeks, and of the Booths, or Tabernacles. In verse 2, Deuteronomy 16, "And you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd, in the place where the Lord chooses to establish His name." Now, the Passover was the very basis of Israel's relationship with God. It was the blood of the Lamb that had delivered them. And so this sacrifice was the preeminent sacrifice. It was the blood of the Lamb. For us, it's the cross of Jesus Christ. That is what saves our soul. We'll never get tired of talking about the cross. It's the cross by which we now have a relationship with the Lord. It is the cross of Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 17, we have justice in the land. In verse 3 of chapter 17, it says, "And has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, are the sun, or the moon, or any of the heavenly hosts, which I have not commanded." This is a verse that God says, you will not worship the stars. Let me just put that in plain. That's called astrology. I mean, every major newspaper has it. It's very, very public. I mean, you open up a lot of the websites and there it is right there. The astrological charts and the various things that are there. And God says, no, that is not the way that you determine your life. That is not how your life is guided. You're not to have anything to do with that. And then he goes into this chapter, and it's pretty interesting. He says, in matters where you can't seem to work things out, or things aren't clearly written out in the laws, you're to bring them to the priests. You're to bring them to the Levites to decide. I mean, what better place to decide issues than with someone that's spiritual? Someone that loves God, knows the Word of God. I mean, years ago, there wasn't all the counseling that we have today. We have all of these so-called counseling services. And you know where people went, you know, the last 70 years, 60 years? They went to pastors. They went to churches when their marriages were suffering, when their families were falling apart, when they were discouraged or depressed. They went to pastors. They called it the cure of souls. But over the years, we've done away with the cure of souls, and we say, cure means illness. Sick minds is what we're doing. It's not sick minds. It's sin. I like what J. Vernon McGee calls it, homemade sin. That's what it is. It's basic sin that our society is dealing with. Who better to handle that than someone that's spiritual? Someone that loves God, knows the Word, can sit down with people and explain, this is what God says is equitable. This is what is proper. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 16 and 17, God warns that the next king or a future king, it's amazing that he would speak into the future because the first king, of course, would be Saul. And then later on would be replaced by David and then also his son Solomon. He mentions in this passage that the king of Israel was never to multiply horses, wives, and money. And that's exactly what Solomon did. He multiplied, he had 1,000 wives. Isn't that unbelievable? Most of us can't handle one. This guy had 1,000 wives. Can you imagine how many trips to Home Depot this guy made with 1,000 wives? And his list of honeydews and all this stuff. 1,000 wives. Had stalls for horses. Multiplied chariots, had gold, invited people to look at all of his riches. Deuteronomy 18 is the provision for the Levites. And at the same time in chapter 18, he forbids the occult. Look at Deuteronomy 18:11. It says, "Are one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead," that's necromancy. Of course, this is a familiar practice that is still practiced today in our society. And again, the Bible forbids this. When we get into the book of Samuel, we'll see how Saul goes to the witch of Endor and tries to find out his future. And boy, he doesn't like what he finds out.
And so, again, the Bible forbids this. Messing around with the Ouija boards. Messing around with tarot cards and some of these other things that people do. All of these are occult practices that God teaches in this 18th chapter is detestable. Deuteronomy 18:15. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him." That is a reference to Jesus Christ right there in Deuteronomy 18:15. Jesus fulfills this as the ideal priest, prophet, and King of Kings. Beautiful prophecy of Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 18:22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Again, we could wipe out a lot of Christian television with this verse right here. We really could if we were following this stuff. You read on and there's another passage that says you basically take them out and you stone them is what you do. If it isn't, we'd have no evangelists anymore. I mean, you just wipe them all out. But I mean, these are God's standards. God says you allow this stuff to go on within the camp, it's going to destroy you. You can't let this stuff permeate. Deuteronomy chapter 19 is the cities of refuge. Now, next week when we get into the book of Joshua, we're going to look at all six of these cities real quick. But there are six cities of refuge. It would be fun to look at this 19th chapter and to look at all six of these cities. And each one of these cities is a picture of Jesus Christ. Each one of them, their very name defines a characteristic of Jesus. Every one of these cities were within reach of the people. Everyone could reach out and go to one of these cities. Jesus is accessible. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Deuteronomy chapter 20 is laws for war, or laws of engagement, you might say. As God told, again, through Moses to the people, that when you get into the land and you're about to attack a city, you're to give them terms. You tell them that they need to surrender. You give them options. And so in this, God here is giving very, very, very compassionate instructions as they're to go in and give these people every seemingly possible opportunity. Deuteronomy chapter 21 is domestic relationships. Look with me to Deuteronomy 21:18, and this is an amazing passage. It says, "If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them. Then his father and his mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. And they shall say to the elders of the city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of that city will stone him to death." No more YIA, I guess. I mean, can you imagine this? If we were practicing this, we could use the youth house for something else. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine if you're following this stuff? You talk about God saying, nip this thing. And I can tell you, our kids today in our society, I'm not thinking specifically about our kids in this congregation, but they're out of control. Literally out of control. I have gone into homes and I have seen it firsthand. I have dealt with it over these years, been a chaplain for almost 15 years, and I am just blown away. I am just blown away. Parents will say, "Well, I can't spank them." Oh, you better learn to spank them then. You better get a stick and say, "How I need thee," and just carry that thing. Now, there's a difference between abuse and discipline. And the Bible teaches discipline. The word discipline means training. Is that a bad word, to train someone? I mean, what a great word. And we got homes today where the kids are out of control. They're basically telling their parents. One house one time, the kid says, "You know, Mom, if you spank me, I'm going to call the police." She says, "Okay, let's open the drapes, call the police. I'm spanking you right now." And she just went at it. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that. We need to discipline our kids. Obviously, it's gotten to this point here in Deuteronomy where the kid's like so out of control. He's reaping havoc. He's destroying the family. And they took drastic measures. And that's what they did. And again, God wants us to do this. If we'd follow Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we talked about the curriculum of life, we wouldn't get to this point. Then in Deuteronomy chapters 22 through 26, we have sundry laws or various laws that deal with all sorts of different things. I want to look at one here, gender identity and transvestites. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. This is amazing that this is here in the Bible. And a woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on women's clothing, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Today we'd say they're in style. That's what we would say. God calls it an abomination. We call it being in style. Isn't that amazing? And again, in our society, we blur them. We blur the sexes. We're doing everything possible to blur the differences between men and women. And it's just amazing to me. You hear guys say, well, I can be just as good a mother as my wife can. So we've decided that she works and I stay home and take care of the dog, you know, or something like that. You know, I'm going to stay home and take care of the kids and I'll be the better mom. And we have women doing the same type of jobs and careers that men are doing. And we have this blurring of the sexes today. And God made a distinction. What is gender? He made them male and female. And today we want to cloud that. And it's tragic. We have in Deuteronomy 23, 12 through 14, sanitation, which I find amazing, is God gives guidelines for basic sanitation and hygiene for Israel. Many people quote that passage, cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the Bible, by the way. I think it was Ben Franklin that said that one, but that's not in the Bible. But I will say this. I've been to different countries like India, and I'll tell you, that is a godless country. And you look at how they treat dead people, the bodies, how they put them on cow dung and light them on fire, and it's just the stuff that goes on. And again, it's because they don't have God's order. You see people that are converted to God, and there's a major difference. I even find it interesting that in Mark chapter 5, when Jesus went to the Gadarenes, to the northern part of Israel, then when he got there, this demon-possessed man had an unclean spirit. And it's just amazing how Satan wants people dirty inside and out. And you just look at just the pit pens that people live in. You know, people that get strung out on drugs and just the stuff they do. The lifestyle is just spiritually and physically filthy. It just is. And what a difference how Jesus Christ cleans people up. He really does. And here he gives these orders of how to keep the camp clean. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. I wish we had time to look at this. It's called the law of divorce. And I'm telling you, I challenge you to read those four verses. I challenge you to look at those verses and see what they say. Because we're going to be starting Matthew's gospel here next Sunday. And we're going to eventually get into the Sermon on the Mount where he talks about divorce. And we'll talk about divorce. But I'll tell you, that's an interesting passage that Moses gives here about divorce. He says that in a divorce, if you divorce your spouse and either one of you gets married and then they get a divorce, you can never go back to that original partner. Now, I know Liz Taylor did it a number of times, but that's not the standard. Liz is not the standard. It was Liz and Larry, right? Is that what it was? They're always different names. But again, that's not God. God says it's serious stuff to divorce. It's very, very serious. And so he gives the description of how divorce is to take place. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, is a workman should be compensated. He says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. The same verse is used by Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, 8 through 10, where he applies it to the ministry and being compensated for preaching and teaching the word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17 through 19, is the destruction of the flesh or Amalek. Remember that in verse 17 of Deuteronomy 25, remember that when Amalek did to you along the way, when you came out from Egypt, how he met you along the way and attacked among you all the stragglers at your rear when you were faint and weary, and he did not fear God.
Therefore, it shall come about that when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your surrounding enemies in the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You must not forget. Now, Amalek in Scripture is a picture of the flesh. You cannot compromise with the flesh. You cannot bargain with the flesh. The flesh, what I mean is not physical flesh and blood. I'm talking about the old nature, the carnal nature, the worldliness. You cannot compromise with it because it will come and consume you. So God says there's no deals with Amalek. You get in, you eradicate Amalek. And you read Romans chapter 7 where he talks about the fight between the flesh and the spirit. That which I want to do, I don't do. That which I do, I don't want to do. And he talks about the struggle that's going on. That's that nature that he's describing here. He says you must eradicate it. Deuteronomy chapter 26 is first fruits. When they came into the land, everything that was first, firstborn, first crops, they automatically offered it to God, and it was saying, God, you're the rightful owner. You've given me this land. You've given me this produce. I offer it back to you. And it was also saying, because I'm giving God the first part, God will also give me a harvest. God will repay, and God will give back. And that's exactly what God did. Now, chapters 27 through 30 is the prophetical concerns as Moses now looks ahead. In Deuteronomy 27, we have Israel entering the land. Now, this, if you're taking notes, was fulfilled in Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. But he speaks about it already here in Deuteronomy 27. In Deuteronomy 27:3, write on them all the words of this law when you cross over in order that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, Israel possessing and enjoying the land was based upon obedience. Over and over again, you're going to enjoy this land through obedience. Obedience brings blessing. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 to 29:29, Israel being plucked off the land, result of disobedience. You'll enjoy the land through obedience. You will be taken out of the land through disobedience. Look at Deuteronomy 29:29. This is a great verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law. There are some things that we don't understand. We can leave those with God. But the things that we do understand is our responsibility. You know, people, you know, there's so many things in the Bible that I don't understand. Well, what do you understand? We are to practice and try to adhere to that which we do understand and we do grasp. Deuteronomy 30, Israel restored to the land. It's interesting that Israel basically enjoyed the land for a little less than 1,000 years. Israel entered Canaan 1400 B.C. and then were taken into Babylon in 587 B.C. So that's a little less than 1,000 years they enjoyed the land that God had given to them. But what we're seeing right now in Deuteronomy 30, that would be another chapter to kind of put a mark next to read. We're seeing a fulfillment of Israel returning back into the land. We always hear about the regathering of Israel. That's Deuteronomy chapter 30. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. We are seeing this today. We will see a completion of this at the second coming of Christ, when
Jesus Christ completes his great plan and sets up the millennium on earth in which Israel will be ruling and reigning with Christ on the earth during this wonderful millennium. And now chapters 31 through 34 in closing is Moses' personal concern. Chapter 31 is the new leader. In chapter 31, verse 1, so Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to come and go. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. Interesting, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, we have the Song of Moses. This is an interesting song. I wish we had time to look at it. But what it is it's a song reminding Israel of its sin. It could be a country western song, couldn't it? Because, you know, that's the way country western songs are. My old lady stole my Cadillac and my check was in the glove compartment. You know what I'm talking about. So I was looking at this and I thought, what a great country western song Deuteronomy 32 would be. It's a song reminding Israel of their sin. Oh, woe is me. And that's really what it is. Chapter 33 is the blessing of Moses as Moses blesses the nation of Israel. But then finally in Deuteronomy chapter 34 is the death of Moses. Now there's something interesting, kind of jot down Jude 9, because the Bible says that God buried Moses. It's kind of an unusual thing. I don't fully understand it. But it tells us in Jude 9 that Satan argued over the body of Moses. So there was this kind of this battle thing that went on. This contention over the body of Moses. Some believe it's because Moses was a murderer and he had sinned at Meribah when he struck the rock. And so Satan's saying he belongs to me because he's a sinner and so forth. I don't really know. But it's interesting that after Moses' death, the people mourned for him for 30 days. Why is it after a person dies, we lament them, but while they're alive, we could care less about them? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, here's this guy that they backbit, they gossiped about, and then he dies and they cry for a whole month. It's kind of, it reminds me of when Arafat died, how there was all this mourning over this terrorist. I mean, I never did understand that whole thing. And even at his funeral, people were being run over by his car, which I found interesting in that and of itself. But what is it about it? It's like when a leader or a spiritual leader or someone dies, people seem to appreciate them more after they're dead than when they're alive. How we need to tonight with that thought, appreciate those that we have, those relationships, our spouses, our children, our relationships. And not wait for him to die to buy him a nice bouquet. When you die, honey, I'm going to buy you a nice bouquet of roses. I really am. I'll appreciate you. I mean, that's not good. We want to do it now. So this book is a practical book. It's a book in which God wants the law in our hearts, and he wants it in our actions. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word tonight. And I thank you, Lord, for this great, great book. I pray, Lord, that the truths that we looked at tonight, that just a few of those would just touch us tonight, and that we would be men and women of the word, that we would desire to have your word written upon the tablets of our heart, that we would desire to walk with you and serve you. Lord, if there's any here tonight that don't know you, I pray, Lord, that these words will have touched their heart and that they would come to you tonight. I pray, Lord, if any of us have walked away from you, that tonight we would come back. You are standing with open arms. You want to receive us. You love us. And Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we stand tonight, if God is speaking.